It is time for us to begin. Good to be here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll get to that in just a second. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in order of prayer. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here and to be together and to worship you and to serve you and to study your word and to engage in all of the various acts of worship that we will do so today. We pray that we'll focus our minds on all the different things that we do, that every song that we sing, that we'll pay close attention to the words that we utter and that we will sing from the heart. We pray that we'll pay attention to all of the prayers that are uttered and that we'll listen to your word and make application of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless this local church, be with each and every member. Help us all to do the best we can to serve you and to be the best Christians we can possibly be. We pray for those of our number who are ailing at this time, those who are physically sick. We pray that you will bless them. Restore a portion of their health to them according to your will. We pray for our number who are spiritually sick. We pray that you will help them to repent of their sins and come back to you before it's too late. We pray for those who are weak spiritually. We pray that they'll continue to do those things that are necessary to grow in the faith and be the kind of Christians that you would have them to be. We pray for our members who have lost loved ones, our good brother Lindsay, and the others who have lost those who are close to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will comfort them. We know that you are the God of all comfort and that you can comfort us in a way that no one else can. We pray that we will be an encouragement to those brethren. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with Christians all over the world. Help all of us to live our lives in such a way that will be a good example to all that we come into contact with. As always, we pray for all of the teachers that will be teaching here this morning, that you will be with all of the various classes, the different teachers in the different classes who teach the young children. We pray that you will certainly bless them as that is such an important work. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with the good elders that we have here, that you will bless them as well as they continue to oversee our souls. We pray that you'll be with them in their health, be with their wives and their families. Be with us this morning in this auditorium class as we continue with the study of 1 Timothy. We pray that we'll get a good understanding and again apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy Chapter 6, and we have come down to about verse 6 or so, and so a very practical portion in God's Word that most are familiar with. There are different areas, different parts of the Bible that are particularly popular, that are read over and over again. And I think this is one of those passages that whenever you're talking about the subject of money or materialism, most preachers will turn to this passage at some point in time because it's very relevant. And Paul has some good things to say to remind us what our attitude should be towards earthly things. So at verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And so we understand, of course, right away, the importance. We'll talk a little bit later. He'll mention godliness again, and that is an important characteristic for all of us to possess. But godliness godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we be content with godliness? And he goes on to talk about some other things and necessities of life. Can we be content with the food and clothing and those things that are necessary for our living? Or do we crave much more than that? Do we need to have more than that? And so what he's getting to really is materialism. And what is our attitude towards the things of this world? And we've often pointed out that we certainly are blessed in this country, that most of us have more than the necessities of life. I dare say probably all of us have more than the necessities of life. But the question is, are you satisfied with just those necessities? Can you do without the extra stuff? And that's the question. And sometimes we can slowly drift into a lifestyle in which we find it very hard to do without just those necessities. And so we need to always keep an eye on that. Just be diligent in our self-examination of where our hearts and minds are with regard to material things. And Paul gets very practical here. He goes on to say at verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." So what is the real value in accumulating a bunch of stuff? And so we know we can't take it with us. And as I think we said last week, it ends up, whatever you accumulate, it ends up being used or spent by somebody else. And might be used in a way that you don't approve of. You won't have any say in that, of course. You'll be gone. So but you can't take it with you. And there are many passages that say something along those lines. And so we just keep the right perspective. The material things can only be so profitable to us. And so we don't want to become obsessed with them. And that's really what it's all about. All of you will accumulate things. I will accumulate things. We accumulate physical things. We all have a certain level of desire for things that are material. And there's nothing inherently sinful with that until our attitude gets to the point where we care more about the physical than the spiritual. And then we're no longer content with just godliness and with just food and raiment and so on. And then you have a material problem, a problem with materialism. And so we can't take it with us. And it's interesting to me here that he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And that is just kind of a way of just saying again, don't be materialistic. These are the necessities that we really need. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's the only necessities that we need, food and raiment. Like, can you think of something else that we need that might fall into the category of the necessities of life other than food and raiment? Shelter. Right away, shelter comes to mind, doesn't it? But over and over we find in the Bible, and there's some passages that will, in a discussion of material things, that might throw in shelter and things. But most passages refer, particularly in the book of Proverbs and others, just refer to food and raiment. And you kind of wonder why that is. Certainly having a place to live is a necessity. And yet, when you think about even the places where we live, that material thing can get out of control. And we can put, particularly in this country, we can put too much stock in the places where we live. And we understand, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, and some of it is judgment. And, you know, I mean, you can get way carried away with that sort of thing. You know, what is extravagant and what do you have to have? What can you not do without? And all of that. It's personal judgment. But we do have to be careful. We do have to realize that we can get obsessed with stuff and even homes. I think of some of these, whether they're movie stars or famous singers or whatever, who, particularly those who come into riches rather quickly. You always hear the homes of the rich and famous. And again, some of this is a matter of degree. Some of it is judgment. But they always have things in their homes that they don't necessarily need. But some of it's very extravagant. Like having a bowling alley in your home. You know? Now, you know, again, I try not to be judgmental. You know, they have millions and millions of dollars. Or you sometimes see these in their home. I think Shaquille O'Neal, I think it was him. I saw a picture of a room he had with several cars, five or six cars, you know, in it and that sort of thing. And so we're none of us. I mean, raise your hand if you can afford that. I doubt any of us fall in that category. But we just have to keep a right perspective. How much stuff do we need? And if you get to the point, well, listen, I've always said, if you work hard with your hands, you put an honest day's work, and God blesses you. Like I know a lot of brethren who are very wealthy, and they have a lot of material things. But where is their mindset with that? And could they do without those things and be content and be happy if they lost all of that? And that's really the thing. Sometimes we can find ourselves in homes that are extravagant, and we really couldn't be happy without that level of material things. And now your mind is in the wrong place. It really, a lot of this has to do with the heart, even more than the stuff itself. It's your heart. Can you be content with food and raiment? And again, all of this is a degree, because as we've said many times before, people in other places of the world would view almost all of us as being rich. And as I said in the beginning, all of us probably have more than just the necessities of life. And, you know, how many of you have more than two or three pairs of shoes? And you just stop and think of again, even the raiment that we have, a closet full of clothes. Any of you ever get to the point where you say, you know, I need to clean out this closet. We got too many clothes. It's amazing how blessed we are from a material standpoint in this country, how much stuff we have. Like, it's almost embarrassing to think of, you go to a restaurant and you eat soup out of a bread bowl. You know how many people around the world would love to have a loaf of bread, and we eat soup out of it, and so, you know. But again, don't want to be too judgmental. That we are born into this world, into this country. We have material blessings, but we just have to try to keep everything in perspective. Everything more than food and raiment is extra. And as I started to say, if you work hard and God has blessed you with those kind of things, just thank God, praise Him for it, and learn to use those things responsibly. And don't get too attached to them. Don't get to the point where you couldn't do without them. And I think that's the key in a lot of what Paul is talking about here. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, and notice the word desire there, that's a key word here. Those who desire, who will to be rich. And the word desire there is a pretty strong word. And it points to the idea of even making plans to be. Like, if you as Christians, if you are planning, if it's your plan in life to be rich, your mind is probably not where it should be. That is a real sign of materialism. Is there anything sinful in being rich? No, but there's a difference, again, in just working and living your life and God blesses you, to you having a scheme, the scheme of your life, the plan, the overall plan in your life is to be rich. If you're doing that, how focused are you on spiritual things? Probably not very. Because your whole plan, what you're trying to work out in life, is material. That's where your treasure is and your heart is. So to desire to be rich is different than just being rich. And so this is all applicable to someone who might be in poverty, someone who might be poor. No matter what your status in life is, We can be guilty of violating what Paul is teaching here. The rich can do it just by becoming obsessed with what they have. The poor, or those who aren't so rich, can do it too when they begin to scheme and plan to get rich. And so the point of it is, if you're a Christian, don't ever do that. Your plan should be to serve God. How can I be a better Christian? How can I be of great worth in the kingdom of God? Not, how can I get rich? You know, do you have some kind of get rich quick plan? I think I told you of the preacher who baptized me, J.D. Satterwhite. He always had a get rich quick plan. One would come up, and then next thing you know, he'd be talking to us about another one. And that wouldn't work out. He'd have another. I don't know how many plans he came up with. Brother Wright, this is what I'm going to do. And of course, when he got rich, this is when I first became a Christian and was preaching just a little bit. I'm going to get rich and give you money. You could be a good, I'm going to send you to preacher school and all this. Just one thing. And so he kind of justified it. I'm going to use my money in a good way, but where was his mind? Always one plan after another, one scheme after another. He desired to be rich. And it's easy to justify that, just like he did. Yeah, I want to be rich, and I'm going to plan to be rich. But when I get rich, I'm going to use my money in this way and that way, and it's all going to be for good. How many people win the lottery, and that's how it all works out? No, it usually it doesn't. And so where's your heart? Where's your desire? If you desire to be rich, that is a problem. No Christian should desire to be rich. That just shouldn't be where your heart is. And those who do, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare. Because if that's your obsession in life, just being rich, and that's really, and again, that word desire is very strong. You're just obsessed with that. Things can get very blurry. Right and wrong can get blurry. And you begin to compromise your faith in order to reach your goal. And all kind of things could happen. When that happens, and what's right becomes a little blurry to you, you can do things that are immoral, do things that are less than godly, all because you desire to be rich. Those things become tempting. You fall into temptation. You find yourself doing something that you probably wouldn't do before you develop this obsession. But what happens is you fall into temptation. And Paul is saying, by inspiration, this is what happens to those who desire to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, and to many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How often have we seen that just generally with people in the world trying to get rich? They end up losing everything. And destroys their life. But Paul's writing to Christians here. Let's not forget that. So we're talking about people who end up being destroyed even more so spiritually than anything else, because they've allowed themselves to be obsessed with material things and wanting material things. They fall into temptation. They do things that's contrary to the will of God, and they fall so deep into that they lose their soul. And that could happen. It could happen to any of us if we allow ourselves to go down that road. And so Paul uses the word senseless here. And so we just need to be alert. And then the verse, of course, that we're all familiar with, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And as you, again, many sermons have been preached on this, many Bible classes taught. We always point out, not money, it's the love of money. But that's an important distinction, isn't it? There's nothing good or bad about money itself. It's our attitude towards it. The love of money is what causes all the problem. It is the root of all kinds of evil. Think about that. What are some evil things that might come as a result of the love of money. Just think of something. Huh? All right, covetousness. Wanting something that belongs to someone else is the idea of covetousness. And sometimes you can get so mixed up that craving for money, craving for material things, can again blur the lines that you don't even realize it's wrong. But you're covetous. Paul once called covetousness idolatry, because what happens, those material things become your God. So that's who you're serving. And so covetousness. What else? Give me another one. Yeah, go ahead. Right. So, sure. Yep, sure. Addiction to things. You first become addicted to the lifestyle, perhaps, and then that can lead to other things, other behaviors in your life. And could lead to some kind of addiction. What else did I hear?
Lust. Yeah.
Prestige and power. That's addictive within itself, isn't it? It's, you know, power. You get a little taste of that, it's hard to give it up. And so that can lead. It's a shame that sometimes when the riches of this world can lead to that. That really shouldn't be the case. I've talked about it with somebody here just before. I can't remember. Maybe a Thursday class. I can't remember what it was. Maybe it was Wednesday night. But it's just amazing. You could take someone on the street who people despise. They shouldn't. They look down upon. Judge in a wrong way, according to appearance. And you know this person is poor and begging, and it's all because that they're lazy and won't work and all that stuff. And none of that may be true at all. I've said many times, a lot of us are just a blink away from poverty. Some tragedy in our life can cause us to be homeless. And so a lot of people live like that. But anyway, you know, you judge that person. But if that same person happened to find a lottery ticket and won $10 million, and now all of a sudden he has all this money, cleaned up a little bit, and now he's rich, you know, people will view him completely differently. It's the same person, same character, but now he's rich. It's amazing. It's amazing to me how we listen to rich people. You know, you remember, of course, the show's been off the air, but Oprah Winfrey, you know her, all she had to do is mention a book, and what happened to that book? It's a bestseller. Because she knows best. And really, sometimes she doesn't make any sense at all, or didn't. And a lot of the rich and famous are like that. People just listen, whatever they say, oh, that has to be right. It's amazing how we judge people according to what they have or don't have. Yeah, Steve.
Well, Solomon pretty much proved, right, that it's all vanity. The more you have, the more you want. You can never be satisfied. And that's because it's because of your mindset. It's, again, the idea of covetousness or lust or the appetite can't be satisfied.
That's exactly right.
It's a never-ending quest.
That's exactly right. We just, on our Thursday morning class, finished studying Ecclesiastes, and I would recommend everybody studying that book. It is one of the most practical books in the Bible, and really, it's all about what we're talking about. It's material things and wanting material things and living your life apart from God, and it's all vanity. As Steve said, and Solomon points out, the more you get, the more you want. And you just—it's all like chasing the wind. And now, give me something else. The you know, covetousness. Something else that the root
I didn't have an answer for what, but I thought about what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "I've learned to be content with whatever."
Right.
So it's a learning process. Maybe that kind of says maybe he wasn't always that way as Saul of Tarsus. He was high up in the Jewish religion, and he probably had this. But the point is, he said, "I have learned," and it is a learning process.
Right.
There's no doubt about it.
Yes.
And the way we learn is by what the scripture says, the examples of people and what the scripture says.
Yeah. And both those things have challenges to them. And they're both related to money and how much you have or don't have. The idea of want, being in want or being full. Like, if you're in want, and most of us here this morning, we don't fall into the category of the rich and famous. So how do we deal with not having all the stuff that we want? You know, being in want, how do you handle that? There's a challenge with regard to that. Or maybe you're blessed, and again, as I said, you haven't done anything wrong at all. You've just been a good citizen, a good worker, an honest person, and God has blessed you, and now you're full. There's a challenge to that, too. You know, how do you live with now the riches that you have?
There's a difference between want and need.
Oh, yeah, right, right.
And a lot of times people don't see that.
No, that can get clouded, too. And so that is right. And so, but think of something else. Huh? Jealousy, yes. Yes, that, and you know, James talked about jealousy. That is a characteristic that is, he calls it demonic. And it's devilish. And a lot of bad things have happened because of jealousy. And sometimes that can happen. When you have a love for money, you see what other people have, and you get jealous. And people are willing to kill over that. Often. That's not rare at all. And so you just think of these things that come. Again, I mentioned killing. You know, how many people have been murdered because of the love of money? Yeah, Jake. Right, it really is. It's just not what it's cut out to be. And again, I mentioned the lottery earlier. How many people win the lottery and then their life is just ruined because of it? I know you think I like to try that, but listen, I mean, almost always you hear, I know that there are many people who win the lottery. We don't hear anything about them. They do just fine. But we do hear a lot of the stories that make the news that, you know, they've won just an exorbitant amount of money. You know, $100 million or whatever. And before you know it, you get another report 5 years later and they're filing for bankruptcy. And I've done a sermon on that before. I can't remember at the top of my head, but of different illustrations of that have really happened in real life. People have won the lottery and things. And it's just amazing. The family fighting that goes on after that. Even the attacks one against another. Murder, at least attempted murder, and things that happen after someone has won the lottery. Divorce, things like that. You know, a lot of times you read them, they're now divorced. Because money is not all that it's cut out to be. It cannot make you happy. It cannot satisfy you if you have a desire to be rich. If you know how to use it, if you master your money instead of allowing the money to be the master over you, then and Paul will talk about this as we go down, then you can use your money in a way that is great and that is good for you and other people. But if you desire to be rich, that's not the route you're going to take. You're going to be obsessed with it and fall into temptation in a snare. And so there are all kinds of things that the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. You can just think about a lot of the evil that comes, even when it comes down to wars. How many wars begin because of greed? You see that? I can think of some that have taken place even in the Bible of individuals. They simply want a portion of their kingdom back. And so they want something material. Let's go to war. Ahab, I think of. Remember, they were at peace for like 5 years, and he just got in his head, you know, yeah, they have this piece of property over here. That really belongs to us. Let's go to war. And they did over that. That's an agreed thing. So we need to think about what Paul says. Now, watch what he goes on to say then. He says that through the craving that some have withdrawn, have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many pangs. And that's what happens when you have a love of money. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 5. And we have this is a passage that we quote a lot of times, but usually we just quote the second part of it, the second half of it. Hebrews chapter 13. And at verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. That's the exhortation for every single Christian. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That sounds a whole lot what Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 6, doesn't it? And then he says, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the part we usually know of and quote. And it's a wonderful promise. And we can be content when we realize we have God in our life. And so let's be satisfied and content with God being a part of our life. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But again, he talks about the love of money and being content here. Now, verse 11, he says, and he's not done quite with that. He's gonna come back to this subject of our riches and how we use them. But he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And he says, pursue righteousness. Now, this is why the Bible is so practical. Like, it's telling us not to do something, and then it tells us, this is what you can do instead. And it will take the place of the love of money and covetousness and all of those things. In other words, if you want to avoid, if you, as the Hebrew writer said, if you want to be free from the love of money, then just do this. And what does he tell him? He said, you pursue righteousness. Interesting. He uses that word pursue. Pursue righteousness instead of what? We're all going to pursue something. Pursue righteousness instead of what? In this context, money, material things. Don't go through your life pursuing riches and desiring to be rich. Pursue righteousness, rightness with God. As we have said many times, that could refer to justification. That's a good thing to pursue. Or the doing of righteousness. That's a good thing to pursue. Go through your life every day trying to be involved in doing what's right in the eyes of God, accomplishing God's will. You pursue that spiritually, you'll be okay. You won't fall into temptation in a snare. Not that you'll never be tempted, but you won't fall into it. If your goal is, instead of pursuing money and material things, you pursue righteousness, godliness. There's that word again. Though it's great gain, godliness with contentment, great gain. Pursue godliness. That has to do with having a right attitude towards God. You go through life with the right attitude towards God, giving God the respect and the reverence that he deserves. Living a Godward life, stopping and thinking, what is the will of God? Not what is my will? Not, what do I want? What does God want for me? You go through life like that. You'll be able to avoid some of these other dangers. He talks about faith. We need to pursue faith. Most of us have faith here. Probably all of us here this morning have faith. But faith can increase, can it? And we need to be growing in faith all the time. That's a good pursuit. How many of you are satisfied with where you are with regard to your faith? You make it your goal in life to have more faith as life goes on. I'm gonna have more faith next year than I have right now. I'm gonna be aiming at that. That's my pursuit. I'm gonna pursue faith. That's a good way to live a good life. Not only faith, he says, but love. As we've often said, we can certainly grow more and more in love. It's something, the right kind of love, you can never have enough of it. Pursue love and steadfastness. Like you determine right now, I'm going to be a patient Christian. I'm going to be steadfast in the faith, in the various characteristics that God wants me to have. I'm going to show consistency in those things. And then examine your life, and you could probably discover some places in your life where you haven't been so steadfast, and make that your pursuit. I'm going to be steadfast in these areas. Pick an area where you know maybe you've struggled a little bit, and make that your pursuit to do better and to be more consistent in that area. That's a good life. You'll be in good shape if you do that. He talks not only about that, but gentleness or meekness. Though that's a good thing to pursue, to be meek and humble, to be kind and gentle as you deal with brethren and as you deal with co-workers and as you deal with people in the world, deal with your own family. Gentleness, good thing to pursue. And so he's telling Timothy, these are the things that you should pursue. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Later on in 2 Timothy, he'll be able to tell Timothy that he himself has fought the good fight. So Paul, he wasn't in any way, as you know, wasn't in any way hypocritical. Or he could tell Timothy, fight the good fight, because that's exactly what he was doing. And when you fight the good fight, when Paul was coming to the end of his life, how much did he fear death? Not at all. He welcomed it. We know from other passages there was a sense in which he looked forward to it, because he was sure that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. And that's what happens when you fight the good fight. All of us should be fighting this good fight of faith. Take hold, he says, of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes we need to remember that, I think. Like sometimes we just need to stop and remember. When we first made our commitment to Christ, we need to remember that commitment, that the confession that we made, who it is that we believe in. When you obeyed the gospel, you were entering into a relationship. You were making a promise that you were going to live a certain kind of life. And as life goes on and every day things get in the way, sometimes we can forget about the vocation that we have, the commitment that we have made. And sometimes we just need to stop and think about it. And even Timothy, as good as he was, Paul is reminding him of that. The eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his own testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And what great practical advice. And again, Paul's writing to the young man Timothy, and we know about Timothy. Everything we know about Timothy is basically good. I've often said the only negative thing we ever hear about Timothy at all is that he was a little timid in using the gift that he received by the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul calls him on that at the beginning of 2 Timothy. But that's really a minor rebuke. Everything else we read about Timothy is good. He was a fine Christian. And yet Paul gives him all of this advice of what to pursue and what to remember. If it was good for Timothy, you think it's good advice for us? You mark this in your Bible, this little passage of Scripture, and make up in your mind, read it over and over again, and make it a goal in your life. Figure out what you need to pursue and do it. And think about the commitment you made and the commandment you were given in the very beginning. And live your life accordingly. That'll help you. That'll help me a whole lot. All right, we'll pick up there. He'll get back to riches a little bit here at the next few verses. Appreciate your attention.